Amen. Your mommy can sing good, huh? Amen. Is anybody blessed and highly favored this morning? I want to give a little advertisement, I guess, before I start the sermon. Donna and I did something the other night that we haven't done in a long time. We went to the movies. In fact, I think the last time we actually went to the movies was the theater premiere of Jaws, and which, by the way, was about 1975, and we were dating. And the reason I took her to that was because it was kind of scary, and she didn't mind when I held her close, you know. So, you know, I mentioned to the earlier crowd that you really need to pray for Donna because, you know, she's only had one pastor for the last 25 years or so, you know. I mean, every time, you know, every church she was in when the preacher left, she left with him, you know. And so you really need to pray for her. And if you could just pray for me too, I got a feeling I'm going to need it. But anyway, we went to the movies and we saw the movie Fireproof, which is, you know, it's put out by the church in Georgia that put out the movie, Facing the Giants, and the other one was about the cars, Flywheel. And I tell you what, it just really blessed my heart, that movie. Dear God, I think God is going to use that in a powerful way. And ladies, let me tell you something. Take your husbands, and it may not make him a better husband, but it'll make him wish he was a better husband. In fact, it might even make him a better husband because it really does. It spoke to me anyway, and maybe it spoke to the women too. I don't know. But I would just encourage you. It's showing there in Lake Jackson, and just pretty good. Okay? So that's the advertisement. Lynette, thank you for that encouragement to get on our knees and pray. I wonder if that is your testimony. Would your testimony be, you know, I just get on my knees and I come before the one who changes me. Would that be your testimony? Is that the kind of prayer that you pray? Is that the way you pray? Or would your prayer be more like this? Watch this clip here.
Hey Jesus, sorry I'm late. Work was crazy today. No, don't get up. It's okay. Yeah, just got a little bit behind. People are being crazy, you know.
That's no problem, Chuck. I'm just glad.
No, I'm glad I made it too. Listen, let's get down to business. I have a lot of work here. A lot of requests. First things first, pastor and his wife are at a conference. Keep them safe. I'm not a fan of the assistant pastor. The less he preaches, the better. What else? Ralph, his wife, is getting a tattoo removed. The stupid college party way back when. You know how those things go. It's in a real painful spot. I'm not a fan of football here, but my friend is. And if I could have two tickets to take him to show him how cool I am so he'd be my friend some more, that'd be great. My dog Nibbles has a gimp leg. You know, now that I'm thinking, I could use a new jacket. I'm getting fuzzies all on this one. Please bless my sister, my mother, my father. Our Father who art in heaven, my neighbor, Cindy, hallowed be thy name. Can you sort of train my church to clap on 2 and 4, please? 1 and 3, this is not disco, people. This is serving the Lord. The guy who brings in my shopping cart from the thing, something I can do to get a raise. Can you read what I wrote here? I think I was dreaming. Bless the Secretary of State, the Secretary of Agriculture, the Secretary of Secretaries. Bless their secretaries. Thy kingdom come. And that's what bothers me about my mother. Hey, look at the time there. Got to get going there. Jesus is going to wrap this up and say amen. Amen. It's been a pleasure praying with you. It's fine. Evening. I'll be talking with you. Have a good day.
Mm-hmm. Well, do you get on your knees regularly? Or is it more of a just kind of a gulps as we go along? In the late 1970s and early 1980s, there was a group of terrorists in the country of Italy known as the Red Brigades. They used terror as their main weapon, and in that they would kidnap prominent citizens in the country and brutalize them, often torture them, sometimes kill them, sometimes release them. They were communists, and they were trying to overthrow the Italian government and install a communist government. Fortunately, they were unable to succeed, and really, they were never great. They never had great numbers, but they caused a great deal of terror. In 1981, a man by the name of James Dozier, who was a general in the United States Army, although at the time he was assigned to the United Nations and was working with the United Nations troops in Italy that year, was kidnapped by the Red Brigades. And they tortured him, and they put him through a great deal of psychological torture, sleep deprivation and those type of things. And when he was released, finally, after several months, he was almost broken. And he was being interviewed by a newspaper reporter after that who asked him, "General Dozier, how did you make it through those months in captivity and all of that torture and all the things that they did to you? How did you make it?" And he said, "Well, I stayed in the net." And the reporter said, "You stayed in the net. What does that mean?" General Dozier said, "Well, the net is a military term that refers to being in constant communication with your commanding officer." And so he said, "During those months of captivity, I stayed in my net." And the reporter said, so you stayed in constant communication with your commanding officer while you're in captivity?" And he said, "Yeah, that's exactly what happened." And the reporter said, "Well, I don't understand how that's possible." And so General Dozier said, "Well, I stayed in the net, or my net is maintained by prayer." Because you see, General Dozier was a Christian. And what he was saying was, "My commanding officer is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I stayed in the net, and it was in the net, that is, in constant communication with Him, that I was able to make it through the worst time in my life." Brothers and sisters, children of God, men and women of Christ, we have a net. We have a responsibility, really, to stay in that net also, because we are at war. Over the last couple of months, I've been trying to teach you and preach that there is this clash of kingdoms going on. It's between the kingdoms of light, kingdoms of darkness, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the devil. And as believers in Christ, as Christians, we're on the front line of the battle. We're out there in front, and it is absolutely critical that we maintain that communication net with our commanding officer. Because without that, how in the world will we ever know what it is that he wants us to do? How is it we will be able to maintain when everything else is falling apart around us? I want to talk to you about the communication net between a Christian and his commanding officer that is called prayer. And so I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse 23. Now this passage of Scripture is the aftermath of Peter and John having been drugged before the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, the religious leaders, and told not to preach anymore. Remember, they healed this guy or Jesus miraculously through them healed a man who had been lame from birth. And they were able to preach, and many, many more people came to know Jesus Christ as a result of that sermon. In fact, Luke tells us that after that sermon, there were now the church there in Jerusalem numbered over 5,000 men and women. And the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious leaders, they didn't like what was going on. So they called them in and they threatened them and they said, listen, you need to quit speaking in this name. You need to quit preaching, because if you don't, then we're going to take care of you. And they said, well, we've got to do what God tells us to do, and so we're going to keep doing it. Well, anyway, they were threatened and they went back to the body. They went back to the church. And beginning in verse 23 here of chapter 4, we find the response of the church. So read along with me, beginning in verse 23, Acts 4. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, that's the people, the church, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And here they quote from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His word. Now notice what's going on here. There is a threat to the believers. There is a threat to the church. There's a threat to the disciples. And so what do? What is their first response? Well, they get in the net. They go to God in prayer. And I want to show you this morning from this passage of Scripture what it means to be in the net and what it actually does for us and why, as the people of God, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament church in this place, we need to be in the net. It is absolutely essential, critical, that we stay in the net. Three things. Here's the first one. In the net, or in prayer, we declare our dependence upon God. Now, please do not miss this. In prayer, we declare our dependence upon God. Look at the way that these people addressed God. It's found there in that 24th verse. So they begin to pray and they address Him as Sovereign Lord. Now, do you see that word Sovereign Lord? Those two words are the translation of one Greek word, and the Greek word is despota. D-E-S-P-O-T-A. Despota. Now, we get our English word despot from that word despota. Now, understand this. This is what they said. When they addressed God, they said, despot, God, sovereign Lord. Now, most of the time, when we hear that word despot, it has a negative connotation for us. We think of someone who, or a ruler, or someone who uses his authority in a negative way or to oppress people. For example, Saddam Hussein was called a despot, right? And so despot has this negative connotation. But the word itself just literally means someone who has complete and total, absolute authority and power. Now, just to make sure that God understood what they were talking about, and as a result, the rest of us as well, they added some things to it. They said, Sovereign Lord, despot. They said, you made the heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. And so what they're saying is, God, you are the Creator God. You know, as we were singing just a few moments ago, we were singing songs that basically said the same thing. God, you are the Creator God. It is all about you. You are the despota. You are the Sovereign Lord. And then, just to further emphasize what they were talking about, they said, and by the way, you spoke through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of your servant David. Now, remember, David was the king of Israel about 1,000 years before Christ. So 1,000 years before Jesus came along, David was the king. And he was the great songwriter and psalm writer. And he wrote Psalm 2. Now Psalm 2 has always been considered a messianic psalm. That means that the Jews always believed, and then after them the Christians understood that Psalm 2 was talking about the Messiah who would come. And in that second psalm it says, why do the nations rage? And why do these people conspire against your anointed one, your holy one, the Messiah, the one that's going to come? And so look at what the disciples are saying here in their prayer. They're saying, God, you're the sovereign Lord. You're the despota. You're the one who has complete and total authority. You're the creator of all things. And then they said, and you spoke 1,000 years before it happened. You spoke through David in Psalm 2. And you said that your anointed one was going to come. And then everybody was going to conspire against him. And look down at verse 27. And so they say, and indeed that's what happened. It says, Herod and Pontius Pilate, they met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this holy city to conspire against Jesus. In other words, they're saying, God, it happened exactly as you said it would. All the way back there, 1,000 years before Christ, in David's time, as David wrote that psalm, he didn't even know really who or what he was writing it about, but he wrote it out through the Holy Spirit. And they said, and in their prayer they said, and God, you brought it about exactly as you said it would happen. In fact, it's even more crazy than that. Look at verse 28. It says, they did this. That is, those who conspired, they did this. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand would happen. Now, do you see that phrase, decided beforehand? The word that's translated decided beforehand literally means predestined. In fact, if you're reading from the King James, that's what it says. He says, they're saying, God, you predestined it. You decided beforehand a long time ago that you were going to do all of these things through Jesus, and that is exactly what you did. And they said, it worked out exactly as you said it would. In other words, you planned it out and you worked it out. You are the sovereign Lord. I wonder, does it bother anybody at all to talk about God in terms of predestination? You know, for a lot of believers, we don't really like to think about the sovereign Lord of all the universe predestining lives. Right? Because we like to emphasize the fact of our own free will. And what we really think about or believe about or we talk about this religion business or this world business is all about us. And we have a tendency to think that God is in the business of pleasing us. That God is all about my how I feel and my goodness, and God wants me to be healthy, wealthy, and wise and all of that. And God gives me the choices to do all of these things, and I plan all this stuff out and I do it. Well, if it makes you uncomfortable to talk about God using words like predestining or predestination, you need to understand that the early church did not have that problem at all. That's exactly what they're saying right here. They're saying, God, you predestined it and you did it. Now understand this. The reason that they are approaching God in this way is because they are going through a great deal of trial and persecution. Things are going on in their life. And they weren't praying to some God who was just sitting up there just watching things happen. They were praying to the God that was in control of all things. In fact, if God is not in control, if He is not the despota, if He's not the sovereign Lord, why do we even bother to pray at all? Why would we? If God can't or doesn't do anything, if He doesn't have a plan, and if He is not working that plan out in our lives. Do you understand? When we come before God in prayer, what we're saying is, God, you are the God who can do all things, and we are dependent upon you. Now understand this. The opposite is true as well. In our prayerlessness, that is, when we fail to pray or when we don't pray, what we are saying is, God, we really don't believe you're in charge of this thing anyway. We don't believe that you're in control. We'll kind of do it ourselves. You know? And I really don't understand it. For people who believe that fate is is in charge, that things just happen by fate, why don't you pray to fate? Or if everything is just happening by chance, then pray to chance. Or if everything is determined by whatever you and I decide we're going to do, then let's pray to ourselves. But if God is in charge, if He is in control, if He has a plan and He is working that plan out as He has demonstrated all throughout Scripture, if that's true, then we come before the sovereign God and we pray. When we fail to pray, we're saying, God, we really don't think that You're doing it, that You're in control. And so prayer is our declaration of dependence upon God. Our prayerlessness is our declaration of independence on God. Okay? That's the first thing. Second thing is this. Prayer, or staying in the net, or being in the net, is God shaping our priorities to meet His. That is, in prayer, what God does is He works in our hearts and lives to change our priorities to His. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were facing persecution, if you were having some severe trials, if people were threatening you, or if we knew that there were going to be some folks that would break the door down here and might shoot some of us, kill the preacher, and tell the rest of us we couldn't worship or whatever, how do you think we would be praying about that? Probably we would be praying, we would say, well, God, we want You to take us out of this. God, thwart all of those plans of those people that are against us. God, if You have to, kill them, whatever You got to do. God, help us. God, protect us. God, do all these things, right? And again, the reason we would do that is because our tendency is to think that what God cares about most is us. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Does God care about you? Yes. Yes, He does. Is that the number one? Is your health or wealth or well-being the number one priority in God's list of priorities? I'm sorry, it's not. It's not. Do you know what His number one priority is? His number one priority is the fame of His name, or His glory. God desires the glory because He is God, and He created us to give Him glory. And as a child of God, He saved us to do something very, very specific. I want you to see how these Christians prayed, because when we get down to verse 29, we get to their specific request. Now remember, if it was us, we might very well pray, God, take care of those that are threatening us. God, help us get over this or get through this. God, protect us, whatever. Look at how they pray. Verse 29, they say, now Lord, consider their threats. That is, God, You need to understand, we know, You know what they have said. They think they're in charge of this thing. They think that they're in control of all this. God, just consider that. And here's the request. And enable Your servants to speak Your word with great boldness. In other words, they're saying, God, we're not asking for protection. God, we're not asking that You do anything to us or for us. We're just asking You do something through us. That is, give us boldness, so that we can get out there and take the Word of God out into the streets. Now, why in the world would they pray a prayer like that? Well, really, to understand that, I think you need to understand a couple of things. First of all, you need to look back in this fourth chapter. Back at verse 13, Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin, and Luke records that when they, that is, these religious leaders, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, do you get that? They understood these guys have been with Jesus. Now, these disciples, for 3.5 years, they had walked with Jesus. They had been taught by Jesus. They had spent time with Him. They had watched Him do all these miraculous things. And in that 3.5 years, they not only saw the heart of God in Christ, but they came to develop that heart as well. Right? And so when Jesus said, hey, I'm going to send you out there, so go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize and teach them to obey My commands. And He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. I mean, they came to understand that their responsibility was to go into all the world. And the reason that they went into all the world, because Jesus was sending them and God cared about all the world. And His heart, the heart of God, was all about lost people. In fact, Jesus Himself said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't say, I came to make the saints comfortable. He didn't say, I came to make sure that everybody has a nice little building with padded pews that they can sit in and sing some songs and then, go home and watch the Cowboys or the whoever play. I mean, that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is about lost people. God is all about seeking to save that which was lost. And so when His disciples, when they spent time with Him, they got that heart too. And so when they were threatened, they weren't thinking about themselves. They were saying, hey, God, give us the boldness to go out there and preach. And by the way, God answered that prayer. If you look down the last part of verse 31, it says, and they spoke the word of God boldly. It wasn't just that. They also prayed not only for boldness, but they prayed in verse 30, stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders. Now what they're asking for there was that God would validate their testimony so that as they preached the Word of God boldly, more and more people would believe and get saved. That's what they were asking for. And you know, God answered that prayer as well. If you turn the page to chapter 5 in verse 12, it says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers met together in Solomon's colonnade. And then it goes on to say, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Now listen to this. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord, and they were added to their number. Now do you see what's happening? They prayed for boldness, and God gave them boldness to speak the word. They prayed that God would do miraculous signs and wonders so that their testimony would be validated. And God performed signs and wonders. Their testimony was validated. And more people were added to the number of believers. In fact, up until this time, Luke has counted them. He said first there were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And then after the lame man was healed, now they're up to 5,000. And now he doesn't even count them anymore. He just says more and more and more and more people were added to the church because the people of God, with the heart of God, got down on their knees and said, God, what we care about is what You care about. Will You please use us to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? That was their prayer. And what I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, is that when we pray, And when we get intimate with God, that is, when we get down on our knees before the Lord God Almighty, the sovereign Lord of all the universe, He has the opportunity to work in our hearts and take our focus off ourselves and put our focus on the things that He is interested in. Let me just show you how this plays out in our own church, for example. A couple of weeks ago in deacons' meeting, I mentioned to our deacons that we are a missionary Baptist church. A missionary Baptist church. Now you know what that means? That means that we believe and are passionate about, and it's not just words that we talk about, but what we are all about is taking the gospel outside the walls of this building into the community and into all the world. And so, for example, this Friday, a group of us are going to be piling into the van and we're going to be driving to Rio Verde, Mexico. And we're going to be setting up a dental clinic there. By the way, about noon on Friday, we're going to be at the border trying to get across the border with a lot of dental equipment and a lot of other supplies, clothes. And usually at the border, you have a little bit of problem getting that stuff across. And we're going to need you to be praying. In fact, I want to call this church to prayer at noon on Friday. I just want to ask you, would you write it down? Everybody just stop and pray. I tell you, I've seen some miraculous things happen at the border in getting material across through the prayer of God's people. And I'd really like to call you to pray. But the question might come, well, why are we doing that? Why, when there's so many needs around us right here, and we've got so much going on in our church, is there a lot of stuff going on in our church? Believe me, there's a lot of stuff going on right here. So why, when we've got all this stuff going on right here, would we take the time out and take the resources out and all of that, and we would go to Mexico to take a dental clinic down there and preach the gospel down there? Why? And the answer is because in prayer, God said, that's where I'm going, and I want you to go with me. And I will tell you, my firm conviction is that we are going with Christ. That it is part of the will of God. If it wasn't, we wouldn't go. But you see, it is the heart of God that compels us, and we found that out in prayer. We're a missionary Baptist church. Just lately, we got involved in a mission effort with several other churches in Bulgaria. And over the next several years, we're going to be doing a lot more things in Bulgaria, working with the Pomak people who are culturally Muslim. And somebody might ask the question, why in the world is a church here in Brazoria County concerned at all about a group of people over in Bulgaria, thousands of miles away on the other side of the earth, who are predominantly Muslim? Why in the world should we care about them when we got so many needs right here? Well, we care about them because in prayer, God said, I'm at work over there, and I want you to come work with me. You see, what happens in prayer, God gives us His heart. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, he said, I just want to know Him. I just want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. And brothers and sisters, when we come to know Him, then His priority becomes our priority. And how do we come to know Him? It's in the intimacy of the prayer closet when the people of God are on their knees before Him in prayer. And so it is in prayer that we recognize the sovereignty of God. That is, we declare our dependency on Him. And it is in prayer that we allow God to work in our hearts to make His priorities our priorities. One final thing. In prayer, we are equipped for the warfare in this world. Now, I've been, saying it over and over again that we are at war. This is a spiritual battle that we're in. And many of us know exactly what I'm talking about because, the spiritual warfare that you face every day, whether it's at your job or in your home or wherever it is just incredible. The intensity of the attack of the adversary is incredible in many, many lives. I want you to look at what happened after the church prayed. Look down in verse 31. It says, after they prayed. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, meaning that God heard their prayer and He said, I'm here. He just let them know in a real tangible way. But look at what it says. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the Word of God boldly. Do you see that? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, God came down and He just put Himself right inside of them and He said, boom, I'm filling you. The Holy Spirit of God filled them. Now, to understand why that is so incredible, you need to go back to John chapter 4, or John 14, because in John 14, the night before Jesus was crucified, He said, listen, I'm going, but I'm going to send you a comforter, an advocate. I'm going to send somebody to walk alongside with you, somebody to be in you, somebody to be with you. It is going to be my Holy Spirit. And then in the next chapter, John 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And if you remain in me and I remain in you, then you can do all things. Anything you ask, it'll be done. And then He said, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Now watch this. When Jesus is in you, and you're in Him, that is, when you abide in the vine that is Christ, and Christ abides within you who are the branches, it is by the Holy Spirit of God. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and baptized every one of those believers. And so at that point, every believer had the Holy Spirit. And they didn't need to be baptized anymore. There's just one baptism of the Spirit. That is, the Spirit comes into your life. But there are many fillings. In fact, right here in Acts chapter 4, they prayed, the place was shaken. And again, they were filled with the Spirit so that the Spirit of God came pouring out from them. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. And what he's talking about there is a continual filling. And he says, let God's Spirit just continually fill you so that it spills out from you. Now to put all that in context, you go to the next chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, in which Paul says, and put on the full armor of God. so that you can withstand the wiles of the devil. Because he said, our struggle, our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so he begins to list some of the spiritual armor that we're to put on: the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel. And then he says, and take up the very last one. He says, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now that is the offensive weapon. Everything else is defensive. Everything else, all the other parts of the armor of God is to protect us from those fiery darts of the devil. But the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the offensive weapon that we take the battle to the enemy. And so what happens is as we get into the Word in prayer, the Spirit of God fills us and takes His Word and makes it real and alive in us. And then it comes out of us to the world that is desperately in need of the Word of God. Amen. Is this world not desperate for the Word of God today? It is. It is. And it is the people of God armed with the sword of the Spirit, in the Spirit, the Word of God, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And brothers and sisters, what that means is, in prayer, God prepares us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Apostle Paul said that as you pray, you don't always know what to pray for. He says, so the Spirit of God prays in groanings unutterable. In other words, when the Spirit is in you and you are in prayer, then the Spirit of God is able to do something in you and through you, even in prayer. And there are things happening in the spiritual realm that you can't see or don't know anything about. But God does that in your life, or uses that as you go out into the battlefield. Now, brothers and sisters, no soldier would ever go to war without the proper weapons of war. You would never go into battle without the weapons. And the way a child of God puts on the weapons of war is through prayer. Now, let me just tell you the opposite of that, again, is prayerlessness. And so when we fail to pray, or we refuse to pray, or we don't pray, we basically go out defenseless and with no weapons. In fact, and some of us in this room this morning, it's true of, and for many, many believers, not just here, but all over, many believers live defeated, broken lives because we don't put on the full armor of God and because we don't pray. Many churches are spiritually bankrupt and dead because of the prayerlessness of the people of God. And you know, it's always made me wonder, you know, if we have a meal here, man, plenty of people will show up. If we're going to have a program with some good singing or something, plenty of people will show up. But if I stand up here and say, listen, we're going to meet and all we're going to do is pray, most of us would say, well, I don't really have time for that. I mean, I'll let somebody else pray, let the prayer warriors pray, whatever. I just don't have time for that. And by not having time for that, basically what we're saying is we'll just do it on our own. And we get out there and we get whipped. And the reason that so many of us are spiritually defeated day after day after day after day, and we just have to say, well, I guess the devil got another victory over me again today. And you know, the devil never got any victory over you that you didn't let him have. Because this word tells me, the greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And when I prepare myself spiritually, that is when I spend time on my knees before the Lord in prayer, and when we as a church spend time corporately in prayer, we're preparing for the battle. The devil will never get the victory. Listen, brothers and sisters, he's beat. He's whooped. There's nothing the devil can do to you except by our prayerlessness. And so you see, the battle is won not actually on the battlefield, it's one in the prayer closet. It's kind of like the bull moose. You know, I was the vice presidential candidate on the Republican side has been known to hunt elk and moose. And we spent, Don and I spent a couple of years in Idaho, and We had some friends that hunted moose, and they actually had a big moose. His name was Henry. In their house, this big moose head that the daughter had actually killed. I was reading an article this past week about moose. They breed in the fall. And if you go into moose country, you can hear the war, the battle that's going on between the bull moose. They're looking for females to breed, and they fight each other. The bull moose do. And the ones that win are the ones that are heaviest and have the strongest horns. In fact, it's not unusual to see a moose that has a broken off horn. And if he breaks his horn off in this clash, when the moose fight each other, if his horn breaks off, and he's done. He's toast. He's not going to get, any female moose, right? And so the guy writing this article said that actually the fall battles of the bull moose is won back in the summer, when all summer long a bull moose will be eating just constantly. And the moose that eat the best diet to put on bulk and weight and grow strong horns is the moose that's going to prevail in the fall. It's kind of the way it is with a Christian. We win the battle on our knees in the prayer closet, as we stay within the net, connected with our commander. The battle is won or lost right there. Now, brothers and sisters, prayer is a very personal thing, but it's also a corporate thing. And I would just ask you this morning, if the spiritual temperature of this church, that is, or if the spiritual health of this church was dependent solely upon your prayer habits, would we be hot or would we be cold? On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being cold, 10 being hot, if the spiritual climate of our church, if the spiritual victory of our church was dependent solely upon your prayer habits, would we be a 1 or would we be a 10? Now, I want you to understand that not only does a church need to be staying in the net, but you know what? The spiritual health of your life is dependent solely upon your prayer habits. Are you hot? Are you cold? Are you bulking up, ready for the fight? Or when you walk out into the world on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, is the devil all over you, whipping you time and time again because you just haven't put on the bulk, the spiritual bulk, or grown the spiritual antlers? God's people must be. It is critical. We must remain in the net. God, help us today. Help us to be a people of prayer. God, forgive our prayerlessness. Forgive us when we try everything else before we pray, when we follow our own will and our own way and our own desires. God, forgive us and help us. And Lord, I just pray today that in this place, that you would find individuals and a group of people who are in the net and remain right there in that net. Help us, God, to be the prayers and the praying church that will keep us from the defeat of the enemy. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.